We come to a series that we've been working on that's come out of our vision, new vision statement. And it's a statement that we believe that we need to focus on as a church. And I'm going to say this morning's sermon is just a little bit different. We're going to shape it. But I understand there's an introduction here almost today of jumping into this third bullet. But just to review a second, you go, why do churches need to refocus? And I think there's a number of reasons because churches, there's challenges for churches today. I don't know if you realize, but about 70% of all churches are either in plateau, they're sliding, they're downhill, or they're in a death spiral. That represents over 400,000 churches in the United States. But I think the greater challenge really comes from even a statistic we looked at last week. It just came out from Barna Research. When he looks at those students that come out of the youth ministry and heading toward college and career, young career, that 18 to 30-year-old range, right now the stats would say that there are only, it's about a 10% group that remain and have a resilient faith. A resilient faith. 10%. A couple weeks ago, we had a little bit over 70 kids between nursery and fifth grade here on a Sunday morning. And if you put that stat to it, what it's saying is that 7 out of the 70 will maintain a walk with Jesus after they leave home. 7 out of 70. You go, should not the church be doing better than that? See, one of the other stats that came across, 49% of all millennials identify themselves as Christian, 51 do not. And matter of fact, one of the fastest growing groups in the church is what's called the nuns. Those, when you, if you go to a hospital and they, you know, what's your faith? None. You check off none. And that group has grown by 30 million people in the last 10 years. 30 million people. And I think it behooves us to, we need to pray more. We need to ask that God would work. But as a church, I don't think we can stick our heads in the sand and do what we've always done before. See, churches must be asking the question, are we effective in building and equipping people for disciple making, to be disciplers? Now, someone threw something at me in the first service, and I do want to clarify it right up front here. When they hear that word disciple maker, right away people go to the issue of evangelism, and I go, that's not really accurate. Understand, it's intentional to walking with another person and taking steps toward Jesus in their maturity, in their understanding of who Jesus is, walking in life with them. So that's what I mean when we talk about discipleship and disciple making. But I want to put the first bullet of our vision on the screen here. Look how it reads, together, living with purpose, by building a community that loves everyone deeply. See, love has to be foundational for a church. And the text that we used a long time ago was John 17. I'm going to, for review, just put it on the screen. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, and that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for us as a body of believers, and he prayed this, that we would be of such oneness, a heart of such deep unity, that there would be such love that models the relationship between the Father and the Son. That's the depth of it. But you got to catch the so that the world would what? The world would see and begin to actually understand that the Father has sent the Son into the world, and they'd begin to understand the mission of God to save people out of this world from a broken world. And how do we do this? Our love has to go deeper. Our love has to go deeper. The church has got to go beyond casual relationships. The church has got to go beyond what I would describe as foyer relationships, that out there in the entryway. But because of that love, it's to propel us to that second bullet. And I'll add that here on the screen. Developing personal relationships that lead others closer to Jesus. It's about intentionally walking with people, helping them grow in their faith. And we've looked at a number of key texts. Last week was 1 John 2, 12 through 14. And it's such an interesting passage because it talks about three categories. It talks about people come to faith and they're a child in the faith, and then they need to grow to be a young man or young woman in the faith, and then a father and mother. But that young man stage, the middle stage, the Word of God lives in them. They've overcome the evil one. They're figuring out Satan and the tricks of Satan, and they are spiritually strong. That's the middle category. That's not the end goal. The end goal is for us to become fathers and mothers in the faith. And the qualities there in that text was this, really this idea, you know him from who is from the beginning. It's this idea that there is a growing, a deepening friendship with God himself, the Father himself. That's one of the characteristics. And then he uses the word father, which implies spiritual children coming behind. So fathers and mothers, that becomes the goal, to become spiritual parents to other people. But realize that Paul also, he was pointing to the very same thing. Let me throw you a text that we looked at probably 3 or 4 weeks ago, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and I struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Folks, the DNA of Paul's heart is he wanted to move people spiritually. He wasn't satisfied with wherever they were at. He goes, I wanted to help you take one step farther and closer to Jesus, to come closer to Jesus. And did you catch the words struggling, hard work? This isn't just an optional thing when we have time. And he depended on the Holy Spirit to do it, to even have the sustenance to actually pull it off. But let me give you another example where he really fundamentally modeled being a father and a mother in the faith, 1 Thessalonians 2:7. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you, just like a parent. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. Listen, if you know Christ, God is calling you to grow up in your faith. Now, again, he's not asking for perfection. I want to be careful there. And realize, though, but we're never to be satisfied where we're at right now. See, God wants us to grow to a place where we are willing to walk with other people, enter their world, and walk with them toward Jesus, presenting them mature in Christ so that they could become fathers and mothers to other people. See, Jesus came to serve people, and he ultimately is our model for that. It's what he did with his disciples. And that's the call. If we're going to be a kingdom church, we want kingdom Christians. And the goal of faith can no longer be about just my own spiritual growth. It's about other people's spiritual growth as well. So the church has to be no longer just a tool for my family. See, he invites us to a greater purpose of building his church and his kingdom, and it's by giving our lives away to deeper friendships within the church and building relationships outside the church to advance the kingdom so they get a taste of who Jesus is. But I think the greater challenge is there needs to be an urgency, and I think we have to view it as not optional. I think that's one of the challenges of the church. Because we look at John and we look at Paul, they were disciples. They weren't ordinary people. They were special. But for us that are ordinary, it's optional. But here's where I want to go this morning. We got to recognize the very words of Jesus. I'll just look up Matthew 28 just for a second. I want to put that first verse on the screen here. This is just before Jesus leaves this world. He gathers all the disciples and a bunch of people together. And look how he tells them in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, we gloss over this verse and we usually jump into the next verses. But understand the meaning of this verse 18 here. This tells us that we are going to receive orders from the one who possesses power and authority. Jesus, the King, the risen King. Folks, this is a power and authority that was given by the Father to the Son, and now he's going to give us a directive. So in one sense, he's working through the Father, so the mission of the Father to provide redemption for this world is gone into the Son, and he's done it for us, and now he's going to give us a directive. Look at verse 19, the directive. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, reading one commentary this week on this text, we call it the Great Commission. It's not there, but he referred it to this. It functionally is the Great Omission, is how he described it. What do I mean by that? He's saying this. People view this passage as optional in their lives. Folks, this is the words of Jesus. And he was instilling this idea of going, helping people learn, obey, be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was set into the DNA of the lives of those disciples. But because it's written in Scripture, God also wants it in our spiritual DNA. This command. See, it functionally leads to a critical question that applies to this whole series. Now, I got a typo in it on top of it, but look how it goes. Do we believe there is a compelling biblical directive? I could have put command there, that every follower of Christ is mandated to walk with others for the purpose of making disciplers. Folks, the Great Commission is a directive to make disciplers. And the bottom line, does it apply to the person over a couple seats from you, or to the person in back of you or front of you? But how about to the person that's sitting in your chair today? Does it apply to you? Let me go down a parenting alley just for a second here on this issue. See, here's when I was growing up, there was this idea by my mom and dad. They didn't view themselves as having to be disciplers to us kids. Why? Because you brought them to the church. The church as an institution, they're supposed to disciple my kids. Lead them to a mature faith. But understand this. As a parent, do you feel compelled, if you are a parent today, do you feel compelled to disciple your children to become disciple makers? See, if that is true, then you must figure out what it means to become a parent who is a disciple maker for your children. And I'll say this, the same principles apply in the adult world. If you can do it with your kids, you can do it with the other adults. Now, you know, I think one of the things is a challenge in there is to get rid of a phrase for parents for you. And I see this, I've done some parenting conferences over the years, and there's this idea that just seeps out that says this, I want nice Christian kids. Get rid of it. You want disciple makers for kids. That's what you want. Kingdom kids. We'll go there in a couple weeks even more. But I want to put up that third bullet in our vision statement. Because if these things are true, we're called to this, then this is also true for us, equipping each generation to follow Jesus and become disciple makers. You know where most churches talk? They go like this. Well, we're going to make a commitment to our children and our youth. And you know what the flaw in that thinking is? If the adults don't start becoming disciple makers, there will be no commitment to our kids. That's the challenge. Now, here's where I got to acknowledge something here. Because this is a very, maybe it's more than subtle, but I would say it's a subtle paradigm shift of where we want to go as a church. And I got to acknowledge this something, that raising up disciple makers who make other disciple makers, that language, and to raising people in every generation, not just their kids, but it's to own it individually, becoming disciple makers, that isn't the norm in most churches of today. It's not the norm. My son, who has a ministry, number of guys that work with him, and they go after that 18 to 30-year-old. What they do is he comes alongside of churches and is working with the churches to be intentional about raising up disciple makers in that 18 to 30-year-old goal in churches. A lot of churches don't focus on that age. And right now, their organization is working with over 50 churches. And he would tell you to this day that the number in that group of 50 churches that are actually trying to go where we're going is rare. Is rare. Matter of fact, in some of the reading this week, one guy, I don't know where the stat came from, but he basically said he thinks it's about 10% of the churches that are actually trying to pull this off. But here's what my son believes and what I believe deeply as well. The pathway to those stats that's saying 10% are walking with Christ after they leave the church family. If you're going to change that stat, then a disciple maker model has got to be put in place within churches. It's the only pathway that churches have. See, do we really want to settle for 7 out of the 70 as they leave our church here when they grow up and they head off to college? But it goes back to that critical question. Are we individually called to become disciple makers? See, and if that's true, that next bullet again is so critical. But here's where I want to put up a picture to give you an idea of the pathway that we got to put in place and to understand it again, where we're going and where we're heading as a church. And I want to be quite explicit as to how people move, but one of the components, I got to, again, keep pushing this, because at times growing up, this is what we believe. My parents would look and, Ken, you want to be a disciple? Go to a Bible study. And I go, it's much more than that. It's much more than that. Equipping has the component of helping and walking with people and helping them take intentional steps toward Jesus. Think of our education system today. If I did my math right, I actually looked, Googled it, and how many hours are kids in school from K through 12? Do you realize that from K through 12, there's somewhere around 15,000 hours that students spend in school from K through 12? See, the school is very intentional. The church world, not so much. Matter of fact, we got a whole bunch of engineers in our church here. And if you become an engineer beyond that 15,000 hours, my guessing is somewhere in the 4,000 to 5,000 hour range that it will take for you to become an engineer. And yet in the church world, we assume that people will automatically become disciple makers if they attend church once a week or go to a Bible study or two, and poof, they become a disciple maker. Folks, this requires intentional movement in the spiritual world. I came across a verse this week. I don't have it on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. See, does becoming an ambassador for Christ just happen? And you go, no. It just doesn't happen with a decision. Tomorrow I'm going to start it. No. See, to become people who are willing to walk with others in the spiritual world, there has to be equipping. That word is important. Like a phrase that I've used a number of times over the years, it's this. Parents, for you, think of it this way. The head, heart, hands. What does your kids need to know about God? The intellectual, the word of God, what's the knowledge that they know? But the second, the heart, what are the things that they need to embrace about the issues of sin and love? And that's the motivation center world of people. What does the heart need to be changed? But you have that hands piece where you go, what are the skills that are needed for people to help walk with other people toward Jesus? And here's where I want to describe it with this picture, these different lanes. This represents the intentionality of where we got to be moving people as we go down this path of making disciples. But you'll notice there's a merge lane. It's the on-ramp. You've driven on a freeway where you know that merge lane eventually disappears, and you got to get back off at the next exit. But the first for your notes, I said it this way. The ramp and the merge lane functionally are this. It's the first steps. It represents the first movement into some kind of a relationship. Ladies, the tea today. If you're newer, that event is a bit of an on-ramp for you that are newer. You may gain an acquaintance. You may learn somebody's name. It might be the start of a casual relationship. And it's a good start. And I, you know, thank you if you're going to that. You know, for men, it could be the chili feed or work day, or it could be a discover class. In a couple of weeks, we're doing one, kind of how God made you, understanding your gifts, abilities. You might want to attend that. That's an on-ramp. A new faces lunch for if you're a new person. I think February is when we're going to do the next one at this point. But here's the deal. As you look at this on-ramp, there's two things that are needed. And the first has to do with the regular attenders. Helping others come over. I want to put a picture on the screen. You know what? New people that are coming up into that merge lane need regular attenders poking their heads out the window going, come on over. Come into my life. Let me start a relationship with you. See, those other lanes need to be waving. Come on over. See, are we helping other people take another step? Now, you understand the nuance, I got to say one thing. Newer people, you can close your ears for just a second here. I've been watching foyer conversations for over 30 years, going back to being on an elder board in Vancouver, Washington. And what is the norm of that entry, that foyer area? It's this. Your first instinct is to find your family, your relatives, or your people. Your people. But realize something, people that are wanting to merge onto that are needing you. as they come on to that, off that ramp and need to merge over, to embrace them, to invite them out to eat, to be a part of your groups, to embrace them, not just be friendly in the foyer. We got to go farther than that. But for you that are newer, here's the challenge for you. It's putting your kind of your toe in the water for the first time, and you're driving up onto that merge lane. And I would say this to you: be courageous. Turn the wheel over, maybe get your picture taken. But you're gonna find there's not gonna be perfect drivers over in those lanes either. I'll admit that. But we do care, and we want to help you walk toward Christ. And we know that we have to even get better doing it. But I gotta acknowledge the fear. You ever think back to the first time that you had to drive a freeway? I think for me, the first time when I went from Cokato and then drove the freeway system in Minneapolis. There's a fear to it, of getting into those lanes, all the traffic, all the stuff that's going on. You know, as I was thinking of this through, my son has one of his daughters that got her license now. And he's in Austin, Texas. But what he did is he intentionally, purposefully made his daughter drive through the Dallas freeway system during rush hour. Okay. Why? He was with her. Okay. He wanted her to not be fearful of driving where all those lanes and all those cars are. But here, you notice the freeway, there's another lane. We can't stay at number one, the lane number one. What's this about? This is the first connections. After you get off, got the on-ramp, there's these first connections, and I would describe it this way. This would be a Bible study on Wednesday night. It might be some home Bible studies. But typically, learning is the goal. The norm and relational world is more casual. A lot of times it doesn't lead to close and intimate friendships. And I would say this as well. Most of those gatherings don't intentionally go, I'm going to present them mature in Christ. It's a setting where oftentimes, and if you think you're going to be equipped in these settings, the answer is probably not. That's not the norm. Matter of fact, as this lane, when you think of some of the questions that are getting asked, I think it's this. What am I getting out of it? You know, is the content the right exciting? Is the teacher stimulating? It's about what I get. And do you need to get? Yeah. I want to acknowledge that. But even it could be serving, for example. But this really doesn't mean that you're connecting or going deeper with people. There's a certain level. But folks, both lanes are needed. It's an observation here. Somebody pointed this out. That it's often here where there's what's called church shoppers, and they run from church to church. They get into this lane, and then for a period of time, and then they're off the on-ramp, and they leave. See, but it's how do we go farther? Do we want to spend our time here? And I go, no. See, it comes to another lane. Lane number two, I said it this way. We're committed to cruising. We're picking up speed. We're driving a little bit faster. Now, what I want to say, it was on a sheet last weekend. I challenged you to take a test. And by the way, if you didn't do that, I would still encourage you to do it and drop that into the box in the back of how you're doing in the disciple maker context. But I think this, that sheet out in the foyer speaks to this lane significantly. And I would describe it this way. Often there's a stronger commitment to grow in one's relationship with Christ. And even at this, that in this lane, many people want to make disciples and help other peoples, but they don't feel equipped to do it. And this lane is also, I think, going deeper relationally. But I would say there's not nearly enough in terms of being intentional to become equippers. But this lane, they support the church. They're committed to serving. They're committed to using their gifts and their finances for the kingdom. But here again, there's still an underlying belief in this lane that I've seen over the years just from my experience, and it says this: discipleship equals a good Bible study. And I go, nope. It might be needed. The Bible study might be very, very important. But it doesn't have a lot to do with becoming a disciple maker. See, the question is, if I go, Jack, go over and disciple Joe. Help him walk toward Jesus. Where do you start? Where do you go? What do you talk about? What do you do? See, that's the question that has to get answered. What are we intentionally doing to help people walk toward Jesus? And the default again, let's just put him in one of the program things. But realize something, there is two more lanes where we want to go. And lane number three is the critical shift in changing the paradigm of a church. Lane number three, I said it this way, committed to being equipped and equipping others. This is about learning the skills of working with other people and helping them walk toward Jesus. It's about inviting people into a deeper relationship where there's a friendship that you can speak truth on a deeper level, and where the goal is consistently to present them mature and complete in Christ. And for them to turn around and walk with another person. See, that's where this lane is at. And even when you think of our community groups, our small group system, it's more about this. It's, can this group begin to intentionally speak into each other's life Jesus and the things of faith? Deep love, yes, but being equipped and becoming equippers that help other people walk toward Jesus. And here's the secret. There's a dimension here that we cannot get away from, and it's the size of the groups. And you understand what works best is not a group like this size. 2, 3, or 4. That's the size of the group that works best, where spiritual growth will move at a faster pace. Think to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Why did he keep that group small? Because he was so intentional in investment in a group of people. So it's not about you turning around and looking at a big crowd and going, no, it's about figuring, can I find one person or two people and begin to walk with them toward Jesus? And this is about learning, folks. Learning to do things. And yes, for sometimes it might be about sharing our faith. And the reality is, when we took kids to Poland, what we did is we said, you need a 1-minute version of sharing your faith, and you need about a 5 or 10 minute version sharing of your faith, of how Jesus has worked in your life. The elevator conversation, but the one where you can sit down over a cup of coffee and say, this is how Jesus changed me. Can we do that? Do we have that in our back pocket to pull out as we're looking at walking with people? But again, all people don't need the gospel. Some are there already. But what does it mean to take them from a child to begin to approach a young man and young woman in the faith? See, this is learning skills about sharing our faith, but it's also about going deeper. But there's one last lane here, folks, lane number four, and this is a commitment to multiplying. And this is a place where the kingdom of God is built. And it becomes a lifestyle. It's looking to equip people for multiple generations. And I'm not talking just our family, although that applies there. It's why the grandparenting classes in many ways are trying to create generational disciple makers. But it's a place where adults are looking back, and you can point to one person and, oh, they were discipled by such and such. It's a multiplication. And again, the goal, for example, for teenagers is not nice Christian kids. You want them to be kingdom parents someday. And this is about growing and modeling and training others where think of Paul, what Paul did. Imitate me. Multiple generational disciple making. Reproduction is the norm. And maybe you have gifts of spiritual leadership. It's using them not just for a small group, it's for the kingdom. Parents, here's what I subtly hear from many parents as they look at college, as they look at school, it's this: I want my kid to be a successful kid. And you go, how do you define that? What have you done to put in the spiritual world success? See, I don't just want my kids to go to crew when they go to college and be satisfied this. I want them, the kingdom says, I want them to be leaders at crew. That's the kingdom understanding. This is about living strategically. In this lane, people all of a sudden feel compelled and go, you know what, I got to leave this church and go plant another church or move to another community strategically so the kingdom can be advanced. I've known people who've gotten up, moved their whole families from Minnesota to Colorado to plant a church. That was a kingdom mindset. God will provide the means. He'll figure it out. But here's the deal. You know, my son, in talking with him and working with all the churches, what he has found, and even some of the leaders in those ministries, college ministries, have discovered, that the goal for their church is lane two. Lane two. Let's just do lane two really well. And you go, it doesn't work. For a while. But here's, let me end with a text. Just to stir us one more level. I want to put Matthew chapter 15 because this is another call from a different angle on our lives. Look how it reads, verse 13, chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I don't know if you catch this. There's a warning in there. It's a significant warning of what happens if we're not moving and maintaining our saltiness. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. If you know Christ, you are the light of the world. And a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house, all around them. And in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, do we really want to be light? See, God wants to take ordinary people and use them in the disciple maker process. And when you become a disciple maker, you can't but help be salt and light. It's going to happen automatically, and you don't even have to hardly work at it. And when we start traveling those lanes and going faster and faster, what it means and what happens is we go beyond the walls of this church as well. That's that light and saltiness. And we become a light into the darkness, and Jesus, folks, is the light. That's who we're taking as a light. And the light is needed. Jesus is needed by our neighbors, co-workers. There might be people in your family that you got to become more intentional with that need Jesus. But we begin to shine. You know, have you ever been traveling at night where it's really dark, no moon at all out, no lights along the road, and then all of a sudden you come in the horizon, there's this glow where you come and you know there's a city there? Folks, could that not be our church? When people are coming up close and they're in the darkness, they're seeing a glow where we're light and people are attracted to it. Here's where we have to go. It is an act of surrender to go there. and saying that we have to individually own this mandate to be disciple makers. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. But as we walk with Jesus, as we answer and say yes to a call on our lives, things change. Families change. That percentage of 10% moves the other direction. That's where we have to go as a body, as this church family. This is where we're headed. Do we have all the answers yet? Nope. I wish there was a plug-and-play program that we could just put in place and everybody goes through this system. It's not there. I've been looking for it for 10 years and haven't found it. So we have some work to do. But God is faithful. Jesus wants to walk with us in this process. No matter what you're going through, you got to hear this. God can use you no matter where you're at. You might not be very far along in Jesus, but he still wants to use you and help another person. And as you help them, you grow faster. That's the good news. Let's stand and let's sing. Sing to Jesus. He's the one why we gather. It's him that we want to serve. And he's there. He wants to work in our lives. He wants to get rid of the things in our lives that are holding us back to be effective for the kingdom of God. Let's sing. See, as we're moving down this process of equipping people to become disciple makers, there is that idea that, folks, Jesus is walking with us in this area. And he wants to walk with us. And do we trust him in this process of letting go of some of the things in our lives and committing things maybe to a new way of living our lives? But Jesus is faithful. That's what that song is talking about. It's the faithfulness of Jesus. We got some work to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your son came in this world to die for us, that we might have life. But it wasn't just that was our purpose. You also have chosen to use us to reveal your kingdom, to reveal who you are in a world that has run away from you. So Father, would you give us courage? Would you give us wisdom to start the journey of becoming a disciple maker? Or would I ever recognize that there's great fear among us? But do you promise to be with us? And I thank you for that. So as we walk through this week, would this stir us? Would we, with our minds and our hearts, be called back even to the Great Commission? That as we walk through this week in our jobs, that you are calling us to look around and seeing whom we can impact and help move toward Jesus. So we give you thanks for this day. I give you thanks for your word and for these rich examples of Paul and John and Jesus himself. So thank you. These things we pray in your name. Amen.